Washing the feet of the guests before a meal was usually a task that was performed by non-Jewish slaves. I mean, everyone would look down on these people because they were performing quite an unpleasant task, right? I mean, that's not a nice thing to wash someone else's dirty feet. And you can imagine what a feet looks like when you've walked in your sandals through the through Palestine, you know, on these dirty roads. And that's really the job for a unclean slave. But what's happening here? Jesus, their master and teacher, gets his hands dirty. He's assuming the humble role of a servant. And that is, I think we can all agree, that is quite surprising. And John presents Jesus in his gospel as the Jesus of surprises. And happens right from the very start. John 2. What's happening in John 2? Anybody? Water into wine, exactly. Jesus turns water into wine in Cana. He then talks with a Samaritan woman. That's in John 4. How could he? First, she's a woman, and then she's also from Samaria. You don't do that on both accounts. Outrageous. He feeds 5,000 people, and he walks on the water, John 6. He then heals the man who was born blind, John 9. Unheard of. And really, to top it, he then raises Lazarus from the dead, John 11. I mean, who does that? A Jesus of surprises. He transcends not only cultural barriers, but even physical laws of nature don't seem to be a problem for him. Nothing seems to be impossible for this Jesus of surprises. But on this occasion here, now we're in John 13, and here he surprises his disciples in a very unexpected way. He takes on the very unspectacular role of a slave, and his disciples cannot believe what they see. There he is. Really imagine Jesus with his towel, long towel fastened on his shoulders, tied around his waist, and then he really pours water into this basin, and he begins to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. And back in the days, you would not sit around a table like we do and with chairs, but you would have a very low, long table, and you would basically lie towards the table on your left arm somehow and your feet stretched out towards... I don't want to do it, I fall off. But you can imagine it maybe. It's a different setting. So the feet are to that way, and then Jesus could go around and really clean the feet of the disciples. And the disciples cannot believe it. Who's the first to speak up? Of course, it's Peter. And what does he say? He says, he's really upset. He says, have a look at verse 6. Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answers him that, well, you won't understand this now, but certainly you will see that at a later stage. So basically he says, Jesus, calm down. He says, Peter, calm down, wait, and you will find out why I had to do this to you. And Peter isn't convinced. He's still reluctant. He says, well, this must not happen. This is intolerable, absolutely unacceptable. He says, verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. And that's interesting, I thought. You shall never wash my feet. Why not? Well, I think that all the other disciples probably thought the same thing. No, you're not supposed to do that, Jesus, right? You're the wrong person to wash my feet. A humble little slave, yes, but not you, not the master. So I think what Peter is giving us here is he exhibits his own heart to the others and exhibits also the feeling that the other disciples probably shared. That must not happen. And what reflects this is, I think, deep down, it is pride. Pride says, no, you must not do that. No, you cannot do that to me, Jesus. Pride has a sincere difficulty accepting a gift with no strings attached, receiving a service rendered for free without the need to pay anything back. And pride always wants to really to be self-reliant. I do this and therefore I get this. And I can be proud because I've achieved this. But Jesus wants to teach his disciples that it doesn't work that way when they follow him. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. So Jesus really, I think, in this lesson here, wants to teach us what grace is, and that we would say farewell to pride and make room for grace. Because with Jesus, it's all about grace. Grace is about receiving a gift from God. And this grace is really unique to Christianity. This is why Christianity is so wonderful and so precious. Because, I mean, think about this. There are other religions on this planet, of course. And all these other religions come up with some ritual of purification of sorts. Think about these washing rituals, for instance, in Hinduism. What do? The Hindus, they go into the, if they live in the area, of course, they go into the river Ganges and they wash themselves. They bathe in this holy river to purify themselves. In Islam, you have a ritual called, what is it called again? Wudu. And that involves cleaning your hands and your whole face, really. And then in Japanese Buddhist temples, you have a wash basin where the believers can wash their hands and their mouth. And again, there's this idea that we are somehow unclean and we must cleanse ourselves to be presentable to a deity or a goddess or a god. But notice the special thing here. The believer cleanses himself or herself. Christianity is very different. In fact, it's really upside down in Christianity. In Christianity, it's not you who cleanses himself or herself. It's God who comes down, and he's the one who makes you clean. Jesus really came down to cleanse you. And he wasn't afraid to touch us. He didn't wear a mouth mask or like these plastic gloves before he touched the leper. Be clean. No, he didn't. He wasn't afraid to do that. He touched tax collectors and even the disciples' dirty feet. So Jesus, and that's the wonderful lesson here of grace, Jesus doesn't require us to cleanse ourselves. On the contrary, the grace that Jesus offers means that you simply sit still, you hold still, and you let Jesus cleanse your feet. That's what grace is. And that is challenging your pride. You can almost feel like you're retreating your fear. You don't want Jesus doing that, but that's what grace is. It's almost shocking. It's counterintuitive. But a true disciple must let this outrageous thing happen to himself and herself. In fact, I think this is the way really to test yourself, to find out whether you are a true disciple. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who has really had Jesus wash their feet. Jesus makes this very clear here in verse 8. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You only have a relationship, a bond with Jesus when you have really let Jesus washing your feet. So test yourself. Have you let Christ wash your feet? Have you let Christ serve you in this way? That's the only way in which we will enjoy fellowship with Jesus. And that brings us back to our story here, our occasion. So basically, Jesus tells Peter this. So he says, Peter, you're my friend. This reluctant Peter, right? Who says, nah, I don't want that. Peter, you're my friend. You want to be my friend, right? Yeah. You want to be my disciple. You want to enjoy fellowship with me now and forevermore. Then you will have to let me serve you. Let me show you how much I love you by letting me wash your feet. And once, I think Peter gets it at this point. And now that he gets it, he's almost, too overwhelmed. And he says, okay, well, in this case, just wash my whole body. I mean, my hand and my feet and my mouth, everything. And that's a bit too enthusiastic. And then I always wonder, what did Jesus look like? What was his facial expression when he heard Peter say this? Maybe he had a smile on his face. I don't know. But it's just fascinating to think about that. But Jesus, who has really done this to his disciples, he's not only the servant, but he's still the teacher. In this whole episode, he wants to teach his disciples three things. And we just briefly look at these three aspects, these three lessons of grace. And these are, first of all, salvation is by grace. Secondly, sanctification is by grace. And thirdly, service is by grace. So let's look briefly at what this actually means. First of all, Jesus teaches his disciples that salvation is by grace. In verse 10, he says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. Now that's interesting, because this assumes that the disciples have already taken a bath and that they're therefore clean. This is why Peter doesn't need to be washed completely. He's already washed. He's already clean. Spiritually speaking, they are clean. They have been cleansed from sin. They have been saved. And Jesus tells this, his disciples, two chapters later in John 15. He says, John 15:3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And I think that's important when we want to understand what this whole bathing issue means. The word of Christ spoken to you is what cleanses you, really. That's what makes you clean. This word of Christ. And what is, and who is this word of Christ? Who is this word of God? John 1:1, that is Christ, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus himself is this word of salvation that we need to hear and that cleanses us. He himself is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. His blood washes away our sins. He's the one who washes you. And that is, of course, something that the disciples back then couldn't fully understand. We see that now in retrospect, and we celebrate that at Easter again, Good Friday, Jesus dying for us in our place. And that was still to come at this point, but they would see it in hindsight. But this is almost Jesus foreshadowing what he was about to do, really cleansing the disciples through his word. And we are then really cleansed by the one whose hands and whose feet had been pierced for us. And then you, and especially Peter, knew after he had denied Jesus, I cannot make this undone. I cannot cleanse myself. I cannot get rid of my sin. That's the one who has understood that someone else needs to do it. Someone else needs to come in and cleanse me. Only Jesus can do this. And we sometimes sing this in this beautiful song, don't we? Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Only he can do that. No one else can cleanse you. You cannot make yourself attractive in the face of God, in God's sight. Jesus is the only one who cleanses you. And this is really the great gift of salvation by grace alone. It's just sitting still and receiving Christ. And that means in that way you will have a share in Christ. You have a life in Christ. You participate in Christ. So that's what this whole bathing is all about. You have been completely cleansed through Jesus Christ himself. So that's salvation. Salvation is by grace alone. What about the second point? Okay, let's imagine you have been cleansed, and that's wonderful. You have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You rejoice in the fact that you have been completely cleansed. And as you walk in your life as a Christian, you notice, oh boy, I'm making my feet dirty. I'm not this perfect Christian. I make mistakes. I stumble, I fall. And I think I need a cleansing. Someone needs to clean my feet. It should not be the case that this happens. We should not. It's an anomaly that those who have been cleansed make themselves dirty again. That should not be. But it's an anomaly. It's a conundrum that those who have been saved should still sin. Martin Luther wrestled with that, and he called Christians paradoxical beings, both justified and sinners at the same time, both clean and constantly getting their feet dirty, in need of constant washing, of cleansing. Once we are called by and cleansed by grace, we still get our feet dirty, and we strive to do the right thing. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans 7. I want to do the right thing, but always do the opposite of what I really want to do. I fall short again and again. So we repent, we confess our sins, and we are being restored again and again. We are, and that's what theologians call sanctification. We are being sanctified. But the important bit now is this, because Jesus tells his disciples here in this episode that exactly like salvation, sanctification too is by grace alone. It doesn't work like this where we think, okay, now I've been cleansed, I'm now a Christian, I have to be perfect. I have to be good. I've been washed, and now I try to do my best not to get my feet dirty. I try to be a good Christian out of my own strength. And when you try to do that, when you try to live the best life you possibly can and to do it out of your own resources, where do you will end up? Or how will you feel? You feel at some stage bitter, frustrated, and worst case, you'll end up in a spiritual burnout. Because you realize, I cannot do it. You'll end up in the valley of frustration. But here's another way. The other way is this. You'll abide in Christ. Because you know that apart from him, you can do nothing. Nothing really. You continually depend on him. You remain in him. You don't say, oh, thanks for the washing, Jesus. I think I can take it from here, so let's try to be a good Christian. No. For the rest of your life as a Christian, you depend on Christ in everything you do. Every day, again and again, you let Jesus wash your feet. That's what a Christian is. That's what a disciple is. And you never, ever try to do that yourself. You don't try to clean your own feet. You humbly accept that Jesus is the only one who can cleanse you and forgive you. You stay very, very close to him, like the disciples did. And Peter's own story, the Apostle Peter's story, is a good example here, because Peter always wanted to follow Jesus faithfully and strongly and confidently. Peter wanted to be the perfect disciple, really, strong disciple. Further down in chapter 13, verse 37, Peter says that he would even die for Jesus. Happy to die for you, Jesus. I will do it. I can drink that cup. don't you worry, I can do that. Pride, you see that? Pride is coming through again and again. Now, you all know what happened, right, with Peter. In the end, he was too frightened to associate himself with this Jesus. You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you? Asked the servant girl, Peter, in John 18. Of course I'm not. I have never seen this man. Peter denied Jesus twice more, and he cried bitterly when he realized what he had done. But you also know that this is not the end of the story. It's not a story of ultimate failure. It's a story about constant cleansing. Having washed Peter, having given Peter this bath by the word of his mouth, Jesus loves him to the end and cleanses his feet, forgives him, and restores fellowship with him towards the end in the Gospel of John. So Peter experienced, like we do, sanctification, progress in becoming more like Jesus by grace alone. He had to learn that he would need to rely on Jesus' grace on a daily basis. And he really did learn that. And we now know salvation is by grace, sanctification is by grace, and thirdly and finally and briefly, our Christian service is by grace too. Jesus was always this humble servant. Jesus always served others. You know this famous verse in Mark 10, 45, where it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's all about service for Jesus. And this story of the washing of his disciples' feet is just one example of a life of service that really characterizes Jesus' life from the very beginning to the very end. But this is a particularly striking example because, remember the disciples, they again and again had their mind on greater things. They discussed the question, okay, let's have a think. Who shall be the greatest amongst us? Who is really the most powerful and eloquent and whatever? Jesus thinks completely opposite to that. The one who serves, the one who considers himself to be lower than others, he's the one or she's the one who is truly great. And again, the disciples are embarrassed by what Jesus says and by what he does. And especially here, as they're probably thinking, oh, how I'm a pretty good disciple. I'm here with the Master, listening to him. What a privilege. And then he really shocks them by taking on the role of a servant and washing their feet. But Jesus takes this humble role because he wants to really give them an example to emulate. He wants to inspire humble service in their disciples. Here verses, let's have a look at verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. So the last verses in our passage. I'm going to read them again. "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." So yes, Jesus is our example. We too should serve one another in humility. And we need to be careful to avoid pride. But again, we must be so careful not to think that now that we are saved by grace, we're being sanctified by grace, now we can do it. Yes, now I serve others through my own strength. Let's do it. I can play the piano, I can do this, I can do that, I'm going to do it. Again, where do you end up? Burnout. You end up in legalism maybe even, or frustration. It's impossible. And Peter understood this very clearly in his first letter. He writes, and that's an important sentence actually here, 1 Peter 4:11. He says, If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Because if you don't do that, if you serve others with the strength that you yourself provide, you get the praise. Oh, how well. You've done pretty well. You're so wonderful. But that's not what you want. You want that in everything that you do, in everything where you serve here in Wattle Park Chapel, God gets all the praise. Not you. Because God is the one who gave you the strength to do it in the first place. And that's how we serve each other joyfully. In humility and in really deep, lasting joy. But let's be careful. Pride sneaks its way in again and again. You know, in all these examples, pride is it's so deep in our nature that we need to be so careful. Let's be attentive and watch whether pride is coming through in our own lives. But instead, let us really thrive in this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, that we're not even thinking about doing anything out of our own strength. We always depend on Christ. We are living in Him. That's what Jesus promises, that we are in Him and He is in us. There's this close bond. And then He will tell you what to do and how to serve and where to serve. And He will also give you the strength to do it. Christ will enable you to serve others in humility. And that's beautiful. I think that's very refreshing news. Because even your own service, even your Christian service, what you do to as you love God and neighbor is not depending on your own strength, but on God's power, which actually is made perfect in your weakness and my weakness. What a wonderful message this is. So at the end of the day, everything in our Christian life, I think we can see that now, depends on God's grace alone. It's all by grace. Salvation is by grace. Sanctification is by grace. And service is by grace alone. Let me leave you with three brief questions as we close. Three questions for reflection as you move into the week to come. Regarding our first point, salvation is by grace. Have you experienced this deep cleansing by Jesus? Have you enjoyed the bath in His grace? Have you accepted this beautiful offer of a complete overhaul of your being? You can accept it now, at any time. You just let Christ wash you completely through His word. He is the word that cleanses you. Just hold still and let Him do it. There's nothing you need to do. Secondly, regarding sanctification by grace, do you get a regular foot bath? Jesus wants to clean your feet, and He's the only one who can do it. And you're invited to come again, and especially as we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a moment, you're invited to come to Jesus and to confess, Jesus, my feet are dirty. You can be very concrete and tell Him exactly what and where and how and why they're dirty. And He will be happy to cleanse your feet. So that's the invitation for us. And He will restore fellowship with you. Thirdly, service is by grace. Maybe watch yourself in the following weeks and make a note where you notice that you are serving others out of your own strength, where you may be not as joyful as you once were, where you're not as committed maybe, where you may be even frustrated. So ask yourself, how can the message that service is by grace and through God's power change you and transform you here? Perhaps Jesus wants you to consider serving in new areas, with a new attitude, knowing that He is living and active in you. So, yeah, let us pray that God will help us here in all of this. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give thanks for this morning where we could reflect on what your son Jesus Christ has done so many years ago and is still doing today here in this room. We thank you that Jesus is alive and that he is, through his Spirit, working in us, in our hearts and in our minds. And we give thanks for this wonderful message of grace, that we are saved by grace alone, not because of anything we've done or accomplished, but only because of Jesus Christ's service for us. And we thank you that as we move on in our Christian life, we continually depend on Christ, on his love and on his cleansing power that takes away sin. We're so grateful for that, Father. And we thank you that you're the one who enables our service as we love one another here in church. Help us to really serve out of the strength that you alone provide. And let us not become proud, but always, like Jesus, be humble and realize that Christ is everything for us. So we give thanks to Jesus, and we thank you for who he is, and we ask that we would experience his power in our life. And we pray in his name. Amen.